The second Sabbath, after the feast, God's church celebrates a ceremony of the blessing of the little children. This year, I had the opportunity to ask God to bless my little grandson, Jackson, who today or this month is 6 months old. Jackson has a very absorbing mind. As I watch him grow and as I watch him develop, usually we get to see him at least, my wife sees him every day basically, but I'll see him at least 3, 4, or 5 times a week when I'm in town. And I observed him. I come home last evening or yesterday afternoon, and he was there. He took a nap and he wakes up. And he could put his head down like this. He'd look up and put it up. Then he'd start laughing. And I would mock him, and I was just having fun playing with him. And I noticed every time if my wife walked into the room, he'd look and he follows her. If I walk out of the room, he turns his head and he'll look at everything you do. And I was trying to get him to say, "Dad, Dad." And he would start, you know, I'd say, "Yeah, come on, say it, you know how you do." And you try to just coach them to grow and develop. And you know, that little young mind is taking in knowledge through the 5 senses that we take our knowledge in. But you know, he doesn't understand, does he? You know, he's taking in knowledge and he's absorbing it, and it's like a sponge. You know, he doesn't understand if he gets the taste of a banana, what a banana is. He doesn't understand what food he eats. He knows if it tastes good, he likes it. If he doesn't like it, he'll put a smile on his face and won't eat it. And we're a lot the same way, aren't we? So as a young child, as a little child, humanity, all of humanity, is going to become like Jackson one day when it comes to God's way of life. And what does God have in store for little Jackson and all of humanity? Well, Isaiah 46 and verse 10, and you can just write this in your notes because I know you already know the verse. You might not know exactly how to tell somebody or exact verse it is, but I know you know this. It states that God knows the end from the beginning. You ever heard that verse? You ever heard anyone to explain that verse? And I'm sure you have. But to me, this reveals that God put a lot of thought. He put a lot of planning to create his kingdom. And maybe we don't think about God's kingdom being started this way. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, we've read this. Probably if you've been around as long in God's church as I've had, you hear it read probably 40 or 50 times a year. And if you're around me, I quote it a lot. I speak on it a lot. And I say it a lot because we need our minds guided back to our God and our Creator and understand who He is and who they are. So in John 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And this first verse that we read in John really is the beginning of understanding who God is and what He is. He says he was in the beginning with God, this Word or this spokesman or this Logos, as we have known him, that he was in the beginning with Theon. He was Theos, and Theon became known as the Father. And notice what it says about the Word. It says all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And so we understand that this Word was God, but he was Creator God. And we also understand that he gained that created position of the physical universe and brings life to who? To you, to me, by the command of the Father, as we have come to know him. Verse 4, he says, "In him," or in the Word, "was life, and life is," or was, "the light of men." You came alive and you came into existence because of the Word who created you. He says, "And the light shines in darkness." We know when we wake up out of sleep every day, the lights turn on, we see things. Some people don't have that opportunity, especially if they're blind or dead. And hopefully that we were all blind at one time. And God, this word opened our eyes out of darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And we understand that those whose eyes have not been opened, they do not understand the life that's in you and in me. And so it's very important for us to always, in our minds, view, to understand who God is. So we understand there were two beings here, so how did they live, and what they say here is the beginning. Now, God being eternal, He's an eternal spirit, and He's always lived. He's never had a beginning of days or ending of life. What is the beginning of God? What was the beginning of the Word, and what was the beginning of God? We can't understand that, can we? Because they didn't have one. But creation and the plan of God, brethren, had a beginning. And God wants us to understand that beginning was for a tremendous purpose for you and for me, and to keep our vision and our hope moving forward and growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now we know in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, Amos asked the question, can two walk together unless they agree? And when we walk together, there has to be what? Cooperation. Even in our marriages, even our business relationship, even in our friendships. Now, if a friendship comes at odds, what happens? In most cases, we get mad at each other and we split, and for a while might not even speak or look at one another. Of course, we heard in the sermon there, that's not very wise, is it? And that serpent will harm you if you allow that to go on. So we have to love. Love. So how did God and Christ live? Well, they lived in cooperation. They had direction. They had peace. And how do we know that? Well, we know that Romans in chapter 10 and verse 13 says what? Love is the fulfillment of the law. And in Psalms 119, verse 165, it says, great peace comes from obeying the law of God. So Jesus Christ and the Father walked in peace, cooperation, and in love. That was their very character. We also, 1 John 4 and verse 8 says that God is love. So if God is love, the Word was God, and God was God, and they walked in cooperation, they had perfect character. So the conclusion of the matter is, God is what? Perfect, holy, righteous character. And it's identified to us through the law of God and through the Holy Spirit. We all need to realize what God did. You know, approximately 2,000 years ago, the Word laid down His eternal life. Well, what does that mean to you? You know, we always come to the physical part of Christ's death and resurrection as the Passover, but what did it mean for Him to lay down His eternal life, His eternal existence, to give it to the Father, to lay it down, and to become human? What does that mean to you? Do you think about it? Are you inspired by that? That He walked away from an eternal existence to become human and to lay down His life for you and me. Well, you know, something interesting happened. He laid down His life. God took the Holy Spirit and He impregnated a woman named Mary. 9 months after that, she gave birth to a male child. And that male child God named Emmanuel. Now, what does Emmanuel mean? You can speak up. I know you know what it means. What does it mean? God with us. Now, who gave that name? God did. The Father did. So could we ever question, was Christ God? So when He laid His life down, He laid His eternal existence down, but did He lay His character down, brother? I want you to think about that. Did God, as God, give up His holy, perfect, righteous character? Did Christ do that? I think if you study that, you're going to find out he didn't. He came in the likeness of human. He lived in a human body, but his character, brethren, was so far established that even as a young child, a suckling child, he knew right from wrong. Now, I can look at my little grandson, who is a suckling child, and I can tell you right now, he has no clue what is right and wrong. Matter of fact, I can look at a lot of 3- and 4-year-olds and realize they have no clue of what is right and wrong. Now, they do things, they do things, but do they really understand? I don't think some of them do. And when Jesus Christ brought those young children to him, some of those could walk, couldn't he? And what did he say about them? You must become like what? One of these. So innocent. So innocent that your life would be changed. In Hebrews chapter 4, we understand something. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. This is about our high priest who came to this earth. He says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize, who cannot empathize, who cannot feel and understand the things that you go through as a human being. It says that he cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin. That's interesting that we read the word tempted in several places and God was tempted. We also understand that God says he cannot be tempted. So we understand that God tested Christ on this earth by what? How did God test Christ? Did he test him with sin? No, he didn't, did he? God says, I can't test with sin. Neither would I do that. How did God test Christ? So I told you I was going to give you something to think about, didn't I? And maybe we'll understand that as we continue to go through the sermon. Because Christ went through this life, if you can imagine it, with no sin. Even as a small child, knowing right from wrong. So God experienced human life. He was no longer an eternal spirit, but flesh and blood in the likeness of us, as Philippians tells us. He came in the likeness of man. God loved his son. You remember at baptism, when Christ was baptized, the Father came and says, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. So we know the Father in heaven saw the actions of what his son was doing, and he loved him. And Christ loved his Father and completely obeyed everything that his Father taught him. And Christ said this about himself as being human in the flesh, being God in the flesh. Let's turn to John chapter 5 and verse 19. And these are very wise teachings for us to understand. John chapter 5 and verse 19. It says, then Jesus answered, and he said to them, as he was talking to these disciples and these men, he said, most assuredly, or most truly, I'm going to tell you something today, brethren. If he was here speaking openly to you, standing here as a human being in the flesh, Christ would look at you and he says, look, I'm going to tell you the truth. And I'm going to say to you, the Son of man, the Son of God, the one who is full of the Holy Spirit, who walks on this earth, can do everything himself. Is that what it says? Because I have the Spirit. Is that what it says? No, it says he can do nothing, but what he sees the Father do, and whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So Christ's vision and his hope and his idea of completing the job could only be accomplished if the Father was in him, leading and directing his life, and Christ brought every thought, everything in his life He brought it into subjection to what the Father was teaching. Now, how many of us do that? How many of us really put the law, put the task on ourselves to get on our knees every day, to fast often, to pray and study every day, and ask God, how should I walk? How can I put my left foot in front of my right and my right in front of the left? And do I walk, God? How should I do? I don't want to go out here without you. That's what Christ's attitude was. And Christ did not want to displease his Father or do anything to displease his Father. Even though he was God's Son, he was still in the flesh. And Christ created man and woman. And he noted this about himself for you and me, that we should never, never attack life without him and the Father with us. In Matthew 26 and verse 47, Christ makes this note about you. He says, the spirit in you is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now that's in all of mankind. You know, when God said he created man in his image and his likeness, he used those two words. What does image represent? I mean, the word image represent. Well, it represents the spirit of God. The human spirit was created in you in the likeness of God. And, or in the image of God. And likeness means your physical body. The two words are dmu and thesima. If you study, it's a very good study to look into. So Christ, knowing this, he knew he had to totally depend on his Father. And as you as a young child in the life that you have now should understand that you need the same advice and to take it with you every day. In 1 John 3 and verse 9, Christ writes, this was spoken. 1 John 3 and verse 9. It says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now it's interesting that Christ is the only human being that has ever been born the Son of God from the womb of a woman. You ever thought about that? He's the only one. He's the only one who lived on this earth and God's seed remained in him and he never sinned. And that God is the only one that has been born of God from the grave. And you and I will follow that one day. God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, lived in Christ and remains in him today. He laid down his spirit life, but never his godly character. Christ being God in the flesh or spirit has always had perfect, holy, righteous character. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, this was said about our Lord and Savior. It said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So today I'd like for us to take a close look at how God is developing his designed kingdom. Unlike created angels, unlike created plants and animals and man, God designed his kingdom to be on this earth and through the process of birth and change. Through the process of birth and change. He is not creating his children instantly, but is allowing them to grow and change through a process of developing his character. Now, Matthew 13 and verse 31, I know you probably heard Mr. Baker speak on this at the feast, is talking about a parable, Matthew 13 and 31. It says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. It's interesting how God took the smallest seed, he said, that you could find, and when it's planted, and when it's watered, and when it grows to maturity, it becomes so huge that birds can land in it and build nests. And that is what the kingdom of God is like. God created the first man, Adam, and God planned that children would be born of Adam and Eve, and the earth would be filled with human beings through the process of human birth. In Genesis 1 and verse 26 and 27, you can read that, put that in your notes, that God commanded that he would allow Adam and Eve to have and procreate on this earth. Now later on in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, and when God spoke to Abraham, he said that humans will be born into God's kingdom through one seed, and that seed would be Jesus Christ. So we have physical life. The Word created it, placed it on the earth, placed it in Adam, and now physical life would be reproduced through the human birthing process. Now Christ came, and he impregnates after his death and resurrection. We're impregnated with the Holy Spirit. We are now children of God, and now we wait the full maturity of that to come. All life, eternal life, would come through Jesus Christ, or God. That is an important process in the plan of God. And as a human being, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we read this. Nor is there salvation found in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So it is through Jesus Christ. And if you study that, you're going to find out that this was preordained before he ever created an angel, before he ever created a planet, before he ever created the earth. It was in his plan that birth through Christ would come through the church, and you can see that in Ephesians chapter 1. We won't get into that. It says, but God, in the time as man had grown on this earth, man and woman became joined as husband and wife, as God says, and they come together, and the woman is impregnated, and a child is born. God gave us that to help us realize that's exactly, brethren, how you're going to be born into the family of God. It's a great comparison. But God's kingdom has been planned in stages. There was a man named Job. Interesting account, we all know, Job chapter 38, don't we? We probably all have read that and pondered those things about Job. Job was a great architect and builder. Job was a very sincere, and he walked righteously in the laws of God before God. And God brought that up to Lucifer, or Satan, as he became known. And Lucifer said, look, or Satan said, look, if you really go at his possessions, he'll curse you. Later on, he says, if you go at his physical well-being, he will curse you to your face. And we know Job did not do that. But there was something God wanted Job to understand about him that he couldn't see about himself. And it was hidden sin. It could be sins. But we know there was one hidden sin, and God wanted Job to understand that. So he questioned him very in depth, I would say, when he asked him about how did I lay the foundations? What's it laid on? If you ever, I know John's into structural engineering, and I'm a builder, and many of you might have already worked around your home and seen your home built. We know there's a foundation. You dig a ditch, you pour this thing, and there's a foundation there. He asked Job, well, what did I put the earth on? Now, to me and John, that blows our mind because I can't understand that. And what was a plumb line? You know, everybody thinks they're real smart. Well, God knows what a plumb line is. He said that. He said, how did I plumb it? And how's it tilted? And how does it work, Job? And Job's sitting there like all of us, dumbfounded. But I want you to notice verse 7. of chapter 38, because God asked Job another important question outside the physical creation. And he asked a very important question of Job, and Job was dumbfounded as well as you and I would be if he asked this question of us. He said, Job, what was it like when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Now, on surface reading that, you don't think much about it, do you? But brethren, let's go back. When God asked Job this, he really asked Job, Job, what was it like before angels sinned? What was it like when man, or what was it like when my creation was perfect, in perfect harmony? What was that like, Job? Did any of you answer that? Can any of y'all tell me what a perfect state is? Continues on. He says, well, what joy did I feel, Job? You know, do you know how many goosebumps run up and down my back when these angels sang praises and shouted to me and thanked me for the earth and the creation? What was that like when I put those angels on this earth and they lived? Job, what was it like when everything was in pure and perfect harmony with me? Job had no answer. You know, brethren, I want us to explore a little bit about that today. What about Ezekiel 28? Let's turn there. We've read this many times. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. And I want to point something out about angels and them being created righteously. Ezekiel 28, God speaking to Lucifer, known as Satan to us today. Then it was Lucifer before he sinned. He says, you are the seal of perfection. Some translations say sum. What is the sum total of two numbers? Let's say 2 plus 2 is what? Come on, y'all speak up. 4, all right? Now, is that the sum total of those two numbers? Can you add to those and still have 4? Can you take away from it and still have 4? So we understand then the sum total of perfection was in Lucifer. You couldn't add to it or take it away to make him any more perfect. He was there. Think about that. He was created that way. Think about the next one. You were full of wisdom. We just heard something about wisdom. What precedes wisdom, brother? Do we know? Knowledge and what? Understanding it in Proverbs 1, 2, 3. It's all in there. It's all through the Proverbs. Now, he was created full of wisdom. You were created with no wisdom. Here, this being was created this way. Now, listen to the next one. You were perfect in beauty. You know, what's inside and comes out of us reveals our outward beauty, doesn't it? And God goes on using physical things, physical stones and physical colors, to describe this awesome, perfect creation He has given. Full of the knowledge of God and wisdom. Full of it. And He goes on. In verse 13, He continues on. He said, you, Lucifer, listen to me, Lucifer, I'm talking to you. You were in the Garden of Eden. It was the Garden of God, and we understand that was the earth. He continues on. He says, every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Mr. Smith, could you just jump up and play the piano when you was a kid? Anybody else in here play instruments? Guess what? Lucifer could. It was created in him. He didn't have to think about it. He didn't have to learn it. He wasn't even taught it. He could do it. You talking about a walking stereo, this character had it. He was perfect. He was beautiful. He was complete. He was God's creation. He said, notice this next one. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. Now what does that mean to you? You ever thought about the creation before God created the earth? When this verse here states what it says here? Where is the covering cherub in the throne of God? Where does it say it? It's the mercy seat, right? It covers the mercy seat. Now, what's under the mercy seat? I know all of you know this. It's the Ark of the Covenant, isn't it? And what's in the Ark of the Covenant? The laws of God. This was before He ever created heaven and earth. Before He ever created man. Do you think Satan or Lucifer understood the mercies of God before He ever showed it to all of mankind in creation? What does it mean to be full of the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God and have all that? He knew all that, brethren. He continues on. He said, you were in the holy mountain of God. You were right there, the throne room of God. You were there. You were established, he says. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You understood the heart of the matter. You had good judgment, Lucifer. You had it all. You had everything that I wanted to give and create. Now, what are you striving for? What are you striving to be? Everything that Lucifer was created with, aren't you? He continues on. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. Do you reckon he walked according to God's way of life? He understood it. He walked it perfectly. But God had also created in Lucifer a will, a mind. And God said, you were that way until iniquity was found in you. Lucifer made a choice, didn't he? Or was it a choice? Yes, it was. Lucifer was God's masterpiece in the angelic world. So let's stop and consider something. Did Lucifer have to develop righteousness? Did he have to prove God's law? Did he have to, or was it already created in him? Did he have to develop perfection? Did he work many thousands of years to come become perfect? I know we've heard all kinds of speculation on this, but the Bible does not say that, does it? The Bible said he was created that way and he walked that way. Notice what it continues, if we continue to ask these questions. Was he required to develop God's perfect law and government, or was it created in him? Was it given to him? Did he qualify to have a throne on the earth, or was that given to him? It is through the scriptures we understand God gave him and one-third of the angels the opportunity to live on this earth. The knowledge of God, brethren, filled this earth, and it filled the angelic realm. We can do like Mr. Dean did, and I want to read you a definition of knowledge from Wikipedia. So here's knowledge from Wikipedia's standpoint. And it's interesting how that humans understand knowledge. Knowledge is a familiarity of someone or something, which can include information, facts, descriptions, and or skills acquired through experience or education. It's interesting, Lucifer didn't have to do any of that. Did he? And knowledge was given to him. Now we have to learn these things through all these five things that were, or six things that they stated here. It can be referred to theoretical or particularly understanding of a subject. It can be implicit, as with a particular skill or expertise, or explicit, as with the theoretical understanding of a subject. And it can be more or less formal or systematic. In philosophy, the study of knowledge is called epistemology. And the philosopher Plato famously defined knowledge as justified true belief. And you see men sitting around trying to figure out all this, and they just, I mean, they get wild, don't they? Even sometimes in our thinking about God and the way of life, we can get wild with some of our thoughts. I'm not saying that that's not good to do. As a matter of fact, I think we should meditate. But we should bring all those thoughts under the subjection of who? Of God. Let Him teach and guide us. Don't get out here in left field somewhere and come up with your own religious ideas. God has given those ideas to us. That knowledge is right there in your lap. Study it. And that's the way God looks at things. He said, however, no single agreed upon definition of knowledge, and there are numerous theories to explain it. So we see that man is just rolling and tumbling and rolling and tumbling in knowledge, and we see it today, don't we? And I had a computer that was 5 years old, whatever happened, it crashed this week. And I go buy one. I think I gave $2,500 for that stupid thing 5 years ago. And I went and bought one yesterday for $399. And it's five times the computer I had. So knowledge extends and it continues to grow and it continues to develop. So it's hard to comprehend or imagine, to me, God created angels with perfect knowledge, perfect understanding, wisdom, and judgment. And that's what we humans are striving for. Angels are created with the necessary tools to remain righteous. They're given that. God gave that. He created that in them. Have you ever experienced a close relationship with God? I'm talking about a real close relationship. Maybe you've been down and out and you think the world's coming to an end in your life, and all of a sudden you feel the inward part of your spirit and your mind take on something that's almost unexplainable. But when you get there and you have that, you don't ever want to lose it. You don't ever want to lose that relationship. How could Lucifer, who had that ongoing relationship with God, sin and walk away from that? How could all these angels sin and walk away from that? Well, we understand two things from all this we've talked about. God's law identifies what? Two specific things. What's the first thing God's law identifies? Righteousness. Psalms 119, 172. And what's the second thing? 1 John 3, 4 identifies sin, doesn't it? God's law identifies right and wrong. So why do we need a tree of knowledge of good and evil? It's interesting, isn't it? Did God need Lucifer to sin? No. That didn't have to happen, but it did. So let's look at why God created angels. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 13. He created angels for a tremendous purpose. And they left that, we'll see. Hebrews 1 and verse 13, he writes, "But to which angel, or which of the angels, has God ever said this?" Hebrews 1 and verse 13. sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now stop and think about when God created all the angels righteous and perfect in their way, where was an enemy? Why would God need to say that? There was no need to even bring that up, was there? In verse 14, notice this. Are they? Look, I want you to understand something, brethren, or people, or children. I want you to understand the reason I created these spirits, these ministering spirits, they were sent forth to minister so for those who would inherit salvation. Human beings that would be changed, be born into my family to inherit. These angels were sent to this earth to dress, to keep it, and to keep it in perfect harmony so my family would have a perfect environment so I could raise them and teach them and direct them. And Lucifer, we know, became jealous. Isaiah chapter 14, we know that they sinned. But let's go to Jude chapter 6, and let's notice something here that God said. What happened? Why didn't they remain in that state? Jude chapter 6, Jude 6, it's not chapter 6, it's verse 6. It says, Jude says this, and the angels which kept not their first estate, state being what? The state of righteousness. And they turned to the state of sin. They had the tool to remain righteous. In fact, we know that at least from our definition of numbering, 2/3 of them have remained righteous, apparently. But it says they left their own inhabitation. What was their inhabitation? Where were they placed? Well, we know it was here on this earth. And they left it to do what? To take over the throne of God. And God says He has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness. What does darkness represent? It represents absence of life. It represents absence of truth when it comes to the mind. So Satan and the demons are held in everlasting darkness to what? There's no truth in these beings until the day of the great judgment. The day of the great judgment. So we know in Isaiah 14 that it reveals that Lucifer deceived or coerced those angels on the earth at that time to go up and to fight against the Father and Christ. Or at that time, the Word. We know that they were cast down. They were placed here on this earth. They're held in here on this earth. And Matthew 25, verse 41 will explain what God and where God is going to throw that being and the angels and all the incorrigible wicked. But Genesis 1 now, as we continue to progress through this change and through this development, in Genesis 1 it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, did God create it in this state? And how can we prove that He didn't? No, we just seen that angels left the earth. They went up to fight God. They defaced this earth, and the earth was left physically uninhabited. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, just put it in your notes. You already know it. It is where God says He is not the author of confusion. Now let's turn over, or turn in your Bibles. Don't roll over in your chairs, just turn in your Bibles. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. And let's notice something here. It says, for thus saith the Lord. Now this Lord was the Creator. He was the Word. He is the one who became Jesus Christ. It says, who created the heavens? Isaiah, you know that which God created the heavens? I'm that God. I'm the one who created the heavens. I'm the one who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain or in confusion or in chaos, who formed it to be what? Inhabited. To be lived on. To be to nourish. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other Lord. There's no other Lord God but one. There's only one God the Father, and there's only one Lord God, who is Jesus Christ. And God said that He formed and fashioned this earth for it to be inhabited. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Let's notice something else. Colossians 1 and verse 16. Because Christ created this earth and He placed on it positions. He says, for by Him all things were created, and notice this, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. In other words, angels and man, things we can see and things we can't see. God placed them here. Notice what He said, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. God sustains His creation, doesn't He? And He does it through the power of His Word, or the Father does it through His Son, Jesus Christ. He sustains it. Angels could have been sustained in their perfect state if they would have remained in the law and in the covenant with God. And they refused that. The rebellion of Satan, his demons, resulted in this earth becoming in a state of chaos and confusion. Satan's government of sin and lawlessness temporarily replaced God's law of love and truth on this earth. Satan today is still on his throne. He's never been removed. So with this backdrop, brethren, where did God place man? Where did He create man? On the earth, under the rulership of who? This demon. God knew he was here. God put him here. He said so in Colossians 13, didn't He? So now go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. Romans 8 and verse 20. He says, for the creation was subjected to futility. That word means vanity. God subjected. Notice what He says. Not willingly. So when God created the heavens and the earth, He first subjected the earth to what? To angels. Didn't He? Angels didn't command that, or the earth didn't know what was going to happen, but God said, I did it. He says, this earth, He says, He didn't subject it in vanity. He did later, didn't He? He said, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. God subjected the earth in hope that it would remain that way. God created man, placed him here in the hope that he would grow and develop and learn and know God and develop His character. Some translation translate, it says, for the creature was subjected to vanity, meaning man. It is God's glory, brethren, to bring humans to holy, righteous perfection and character. There is no greater power than Satan outside of God, except for one. There's a power greater than Satan, and it rules his life, and that is sin. Sin is more powerful than Lucifer. And God's law identified that. He created a being that was perfect. But when he allowed his mind to drift from following God, he became evil. And he is the father of all that. Matthew 5, verse 48, God tells us that you will, not maybe. Therefore, you shall be perfect. That's a promise. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You take that promise with you everywhere you go. If we do, in life's troubles and trials, and I know we all have them, we all go through financial difficulties. We all go through tremendous stress. Debt is a disease. It's terrible. And it will rip you apart if you allow it. Sinning. Constant sinning. Whether it's overeating, overdrinking, smoking, it doesn't matter what it is, nightlife, partying, doing things you shouldn't do, it will get with you, brother, and it will pull you down, and it will destroy you if you follow it. You know, approximately 6,000 years ago, God renewed the surface of this earth, and He placed man on it. Genesis 1 and 2 gives a very good detail of how God did that. God molded and shaped man on the sixth day of that creation in His likeness, in His image, out of dust and water. You know, I can picture this clay model of a man laying on the ground, lifeless, sort of like a molded statue, only laying flat on his back. How God had hand done all the insides and all, I don't know. All I know, it was there. And I can see the Word of Christ bending down and breathing into that nostril or that mouth, through mouth to mouth, and breathing in him the breath of life. And his eyes opening. Not understanding one thing, just like a dumb animal when he opened his eyes. I can see Christ taking him by the hand and standing him on his feet. And placing his hands on him and laying his hands on him and asking for the Spirit. The created Spirit to be given to man so that he can understand. I think Adam might have been like little Jackson in his minds and in his thoughts of taking in everything around him and looking. And maybe looking at God and say, who are you? And God takes him by the hand. Let's go to Genesis 1. Genesis 1 and verse 29. God takes Adam by the hand. And he begins to talk to Adam. Verse 29, it says, and God said, see, Adam, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, that you shall, it shall be to you as food. Also, every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God probably turned it at him, looked at him, and he says, look at me, son. You see all I've created? I created you. And you know what? This is very good. This is very good. Adam, holding God's hand, could probably look out over this pinnacle, maybe he was standing on, and he sees his son begin to slowly go down, and he sees a beautiful sunset. God tells him it's time to go lay down and rest. Get up in the morning, and he sees a wonderful sunrise. Adam, as he comprehends God, he comprehends what's going on, God may have said to him, look at me, Adam. I am the Creator God. I created all things. I created angels. I created the heavens and the earth. I created all these animals. I created everything, Adam, in 6 days. And this day is very special to me. Because I'm resting. I'm not tired. I'm setting you an example. This is my day. This is the day, Adam, that I want you, is going to introduce to you a weekly cycle. And every 7 days, I want you to come to me, and I'm going to teach you about me, who I am, and my creation, and all the purpose that I have for you in this world. Adam may have answered, Father, Dad, thanks. You know, there is no one like you, Father. Christ looks at him and says, I am the Lord your God. Don't ever, ever let anything come between me and you. You always worship me. You see, Adam was created physical. He could understand now. He was created without knowledge. He was created with no understanding, just like little Jackson, just like you and me. He was created with no wisdom. He didn't know how to make judgments. He had to learn those things, and God knew that. And God wanted, in these verses, brethren, to show us that it was his desire to teach Adam. Now, we know that God, in verse 15 of chapter 2, told Adam to name all the animals, didn't he? And after that time period, Adam didn't know how he could fulfill his job that God had prepared him to do. God knew that, and he gave Adam a wife. He created Eve. God had already told Adam not to partake of a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God taught Adam what was right and what was wrong. God also gave Adam the five senses, as we talked about. You know, Adam probably didn't really hit Adam that he had really sinned against God until God called his voice out in the garden. And Adam says, oh, I hid. Now, why'd you hide, Adam? Well, you know this wife you gave me? It's her fault. Eve. Oh, it wasn't my fault. It was the serpent over here. You see this thing you created? It was his fault. And so instead of having the love, the cooperation that they were created and in the state that they were created in, they did not remain there, just like Lucifer did not remain in his state of righteousness. The difference was they have to develop what Lucifer was created with. And you and I have to do the same thing. God, in Genesis 3, drove out the man. Verse 24, Genesis 3 and verse 24. He drove man and woman out of the garden. And he said, they have become like us, one of us, knowing what? Good and evil. Isn't that interesting? That God knows good and evil. What's interesting about it is that God is holy, righteous character, and his life is always running straight. He never varies. We come along, we're called, and we start in a righteous life, and then we get a little bump in the road, and we run way over here. And then we say, oh, we've got to correct that, so I'm going to come way back over here. We miss the line. Then we say, well, I've got to go back. You go back up here, and then you start back, and then you're off over here. And the next thing you know, it's going around in a big circle, and you say, oh, what's the use? And God will bring us back, and he'll put us back on the straight line, and we start walking straight again. Then we hit another bump. And God says, I am teaching you, and I am training you. Get it right. Get it right. So knowledge requires what? It's a gift from God. But it requires us to learn and draw it in. Let's go to Matthew 18 and verse 2. Again, to close down here. Matthew 18 and verse 2. Now, we all understand that God is reconciling us. We'll be coming up on the Passover. And we understand that's individual reconciliation. Not group, but individual. That God has called each one of us to him. and he's turned us, or he called us to Christ, and he's given our lives to Christ for him to bring us to perfection. Matthew 18 and verse 2, this is something that happens to you and me. Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and he said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Conversion means that you come to the point in your life, as Adam did, when God began to teach him, that you realize that God is your teacher and your instructor, and you don't want anyone else to teach you other than God and open your mind. I'm not talking about, we know God has a ministry, we know he has the church, he has the Bible, we have the written word of God, we got many things we can study. I hope y'all understand what I'm saying. That without the Spirit in you impregnating your mind, you can't understand one thing of the spiritual aspect of God's truth. I hope you understand that. And when that happens to you, only God teaches you. I hope you understand that. And I hope you take that very personal. Because, brethren, there's no other closer relationship than when a father or grandfather picks that little child up, squeezes him and Googles him and tries to teach him the right things to do. And you know, in our lives, we often, if you're a parent, raise your children and you hope that you've taught them the right things to do and they don't go astray, but they do. And then you bring them in and you say, if you would have just come to me and just asked me, look, I could have saved you all this heartache and problems and trials. And you sound like a broken record because it went on in your life too. You know, I think that probably came from God himself. If you would have just come to me, you wouldn't have to go through all these problems. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18, beginning in verse 18, God says to you and me, he says, I counsel you. In other words, I want to give you some advice. I want you to really understand. He says, I counsel you to invest, to buy from God gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the same of your, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. God expects us, brethren, to work, develop, to tackle life's problems and trials and situation as an education. God says, look, you come to me and you try me, you test me, you come and get the gold. I have done it, Christ says. I have refined God's way of life. I lived it on this earth with you and for you. He says, as many as I love, I chasten, I rebuke. Therefore, be zealous when I show you to repent, to seek forgiveness. Now, brethren, Christ said, I knock. Do you hear the knock? Or is he beating on the door to try to get you to open it? Or do you hear the knock? And he says, if you listen to me. I'm telling you something that I want you to understand. I'm standing at that door, and I knock. And if anyone hears me knocking, just open the door, and I'll come in, and I'll prepare your food, and we'll sit down, and I will teach you and lead you through this life. How much more do we need that today than ever, brother? You know, David was a man was called a man after God's own heart. He wrote many psalms and proverbs. I want you to turn to Psalms 25 and verse 4 in closing. And I want us to read this as a group. Psalms 25 and verse 4. Christ says this, or John, David says this about God. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. His son Solomon said, look, I'm just a child. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. Neither do we, brother, when it comes to knowing God's truth and His way of life. He says, lead me in your paths or truths and teach me, because that is going to bring you happiness and peace. I don't know your truths, God. I don't understand. I don't know what it's like to have no other God before me. I don't know what it's like to not have engraven images and allow physical things to get between me and you. I want to know what that's like, God. Christ, you live that life. You never allowed that to happen. Will you please teach me those things? And will you walk with me? And will you guide my life? For you are the God of my salvation. You're the only way I'm going to make it into God's kingdom. And you I wait on all day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. They are from the very beginning. Remember that, God. Please, please help me. Do not remember the sins of my youth, because I am ignorant. I'm so, yes, I took in the ways of your life, what you taught me, but I didn't have the maturity to follow through. I'm older now, and I know, God, I cannot make it without you. Will you please live in me and let me see you as Christ saw you and walk according to your way? He says, don't remember my transgressions. According to your mercy, according to what you promised, God, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Brethren, I urge you, don't let one day go by without taking time with your Maker, your Creator, and your Father to draw close, for the time is near. And will you hear Him when He knocks to say, come, my good and faithful servant, enter in to my inheritance.